You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Peace Church, why don't you go ahead and pull out your Bibles? That sounds exciting, doesn't it? I hope you really pray about that. I know there have been a lot of ladies working on learning how to study God's Word and lead groups. It's going to be an incredible time for us as a church, for the women in our church to go deeper into God's Word, which is what we are about as a congregation. Our prayer is that we're a ministry of the Word of God, that we sow the Word, and we do it here on Sunday mornings. We do it in Sunday school classes, kids' worship classes, wherever you encounter something at Peace Church. Our prayer is that you see we have one basic mission, which is to make disciples. We want to make disciples, and we do that by instilling the Word of God in the lives of people. We are quickly drawing into the last section in our study of Philippians. It's been an incredible time for me. I hope it has been for you as well, to dig deeper into this amazing book. Written by Paul from prison to a church that he had planted years before. Paul is imprisoned in Rome and writing to this congregation, and we've seen some amazing themes woven throughout. In these last few couple weeks, we're going to see those themes culminating as Paul really calls us out into the life of discipleship. This morning, we're focusing in on two verses, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. If you don't have your own Bible here this morning, I'd invite you to take one out of the seat rack there in front of you. You'll see there are plenty of those there, and we're on page 1250. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. This morning, as we unpack God's word, here's what we're going to see. We can only benefit from truth when we own and practice it in authentic community. Would you say that with me? We can only benefit from truth when we own and practice it in authentic community. We can hold out truth all that we want. I can stand up here and try to hold it out every Sunday, and you can even open up God's Word on a daily basis and read it, but how many of you know if you don't actually own that truth for yourself and actually put it into practice, it's not going to do anything for you? And the reality is, too, we don't do this stuff as isolated people. We're called to do this stuff in community with other people. In fact, I think that's the X factor for us in growing in Christ. It's going to be a desire not only to know about the truth, but to grasp it and to pull it into our own hearts in the context of real, authentic community, which is what we're seeking to build here at Peace Church. So this passage is incredibly relevant for us this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to show us what He has for us. Lord, we love You, and we thank You for the joy and the opportunity to study Your Word this morning. God, I want to thank You for the people who are gathered here. Lord, I look out and I see a room full of people who have come hungry, who have come ready to learn more about You, Lord, and who want not just to know about You, but who want to know You. So, Lord, this morning as we consider what it looks like to really own the truth, to really live it and to practice it in the context of community, Father, our prayer is that You would meet us here and now, that You would reveal Yourself to us. Lord, we thank You for the revelation of Scripture, God, which is here for us. Lord, we pray for another revelation which comes as You open the eyes of our hearts to receive Your Word, to apply it to our hearts. We ask that You would do these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So let's press into the Word this morning. We're going to take a look at what is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. As Paul talks about the way that we as God's people should be thinking, we're going to divide it up into three sections. The first part in these two verses begins in verse 8. Paul says, I want you to think about these things. And Paul lists a set of things that really should light up the mind of every believer. You know, so much of the work of sanctification starts right here, between our ears. It starts in the mind, who we are as people. Our minds, our brains, I should say, are incredible organs created by God. There are over 100 trillion neurological connections in the human brain. Think about that. That's 1,000 times more stars than there are in the Milky Way. Is that incredible or what? I mean, think about that. There are more connections in a human brain than all the electrical and electronic connections in the city of New York City. I mean, the human brain is an unbelievable thing. For years, neurologists and people who studied the human brain believed that the brain was basically reached a point of stasis. It was static by the time you were an adult. There weren't going to be a lot of biological changes that took place in the brain. Once it's reached its point of ultimate maturity, that was it. It was pretty much there. Well, over the last few decades, there's been deep, intensive search into the brain through uses of things like MRIs and other ways of looking into and watching and monitoring the activity of the brain. You know what they found out? They found out that's not true at all. The brain doesn't reach this point and then just kind of stop. In fact, they discovered something that was what actually turned all of brain science on its head when they realized that not only does the brain affect the way our organs feel and affect the way that we think and affect our emotions, but the brain itself can be affected and changed by our minds. In other words, the things that we think about, the things that we dwell upon, actually change the biology of the human brain. And they've looked into the brains of those, and here we're talking about the physical organ, the brains of those who have learned how to focus deeply, of those who have learned how to meditate on certain things, and they've realized that there's a qualitative difference in the brain structure of those different people and in the chemistry of the brain. And they can look inside and they can see that different parts of these people's brains light up compared to people who haven't spent time thinking and meditating in those same ways. Let me ask you a question. If they were to put a machine on your brain and take a look, what would light up your brain? What would light up your brain this morning? What would light up your mind this morning? Would your mind light up with a love for God? Would your mind light up with a love for truth? Would your mind light up with the things that enlightened the mind of God? Because that's what Paul is telling us we need to be. We need to be the kind of people who think God's thoughts after him. And Paul takes a look at this and he begins to look at some of the things that should enlighten our minds. It starts right here with what we think about. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. These are the sorts of things that should light up our mind. There's something important about each one of these things, something that's the things that are true. Christianity is not just about a set of feelings that we have towards God. It's oriented with how is the world really wired? How does the world really work? Does Christianity match up with reality? And we would say absolutely. We should be people who are meditating on what is truth. That starts here in God's word. But I mean, you know, it has implications for all of life. We should approach all of life as truth seekers. Whatever is honorable. Paul's talking about the kind of life that has a moral gravitas. You know, it's a life that other people look at, and there's a degree of seriousness in that person's life that elicits honor. Whatever is just, in other words, the things that are fair, the things that are right to do. Justice is righteousness applied in human relationships. And Paul says that's what we should be meditating on and thinking about. Whatever is pure, that would include our sexual lives. So purity of thought in that realm, but also just a purity of thought that doesn't take delight in things that are impure. Whatever is lovely, there Paul is talking about what is beautiful. The beautiful things of life. How many know that our world needs a little more beauty in it? Huh? We live in a world of lust. We live in a world of speed and movement. We live in a world of extreme, right? Everything's big exports, extreme everything. But we don't live in a world, I think, that very often anymore knows how to appreciate beauty. We need to meditate on the things that are lovely. And finally, things that are commendable, things that are worth telling someone else about. The things that are worth talking about with someone else. Paul says, these are the things that we should be thinking about. These are the things that we should be dwelling on. And it's important because Paul uses this word, think about. Everyone say, think about. Paul says, think about these things. The Greek word that he's using there actually means, doesn't just mean think about as in like wake up, think about it, then get going with your day. The word think about there is actually, it's used as in keep on thinking about these things. Think about these things all the time. These should be the focus of your thought. This is something you'd think about not just once in a while when the pastor preaches on Sunday or you have your Bible study on Thursday or you have your growth group. He says these are the things that you should be meditating on a regular basis. So keep on thinking about these things. He also is not just saying to think about these things. He's saying you want to keep on thinking about these things intently. In other words, the word that he uses there is actually a word that, from which we get the word algorithm. So he's almost like he's saying, you know, consider these things the same way you would a tough math problem. You know, like really, like dig into these things. Consider where these things come from. What do they look like? Are you following me? So Paul is not just saying, you know, have passing thoughts about these things. He's saying discipline your mind so that on a regular basis, what lights up your brain, what lights up your mind are these very characteristics, these things, these character qualities, these virtues. These are the things that should be filling your mind. You know, what's really interesting is who is the ultimate expression of each of those things. Take a look at those things. Who's that describing, ultimately? Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus is the ultimate expression of each one of those things. Jesus is the one who is truth. I am the way, the truth, and life. Jesus is the one who honored his Father and therefore lived an honorable existence. Jesus is the one who came and perfectly lived out the just demands of God the Father so that we might be reconciled by grace to that Father. Jesus is the one who was perfectly pure in his motives. He emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Jesus is the one who's ultimately lovely and beautiful in his grace and goodness. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus worth commending to other people? I hope so. I hope Jesus is worth more. I hope you're just as excited to talk about Jesus as the new app that you got on your iPhone. I mean, Jesus is worth commending to others, isn't he? And that leads us to just one of the central themes of Philippians, which we come back to again and again. This theme of being in Christ. We're called to be in Christ. Remember, he told, last week we saw Yodia and Syntyche, these two women who were arguing, and he says, you need to agree in Christ. In Philippians 2:5, he said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. He keeps talking about this theme of being in Christ. And what Paul has been talking about throughout the text, now he's saying, this is where it starts, right in here. It's one thing to just know that we're called to love Jesus and glorify Jesus. Here he's breaking it down into the specifics of what it really means to love and to know Jesus. It's to be people who think about these things. We can put some flesh and bones on this stuff if we think about the converse of this as well. So what's the opposite? What does it mean to think about these things? It means we don't want to think about these things. Now, as I read this list, ask yourself, how often do I find my mind going to some of these kinds of things? So if we're called to think about these things, we're called not to think about things that are untrue. Anybody here like gossip? Huh? Anybody like a nice little juicy tidbit every once in a while? I guarantee you we do. If we're human beings, we do. Sometimes we like to hear things, and we like to hear things that are, they might have some fact base to them, but they've been distorted through a lens of human jealousy, which is what motivates so much of gossip, and it's being fed to us like poison. And Paul says, don't think about these things. Don't think about things that aren't true, that don't have solid weight. Don't think about things that are dishonorable. Don't think about things that are dishonorable. Don't think about things that are unjust, unfair. How many people spend time thinking about how they can get ahead, whatever the cost to others? Don't think about things that are impure. Where'd you go on the computer this week? What'd you watch on Netflix this week? Where'd you let your eyes wander at the beach this week? What are the things that we're thinking about? What are the things that we're contemplating about? What are the things that we're letting fill our minds? Paul says, don't think about the things that are impure. Don't think about things that are unlovely. You know, I think it's easy in our world today, a world that seems so just radically divided, right? Do you guys feel that too? Does it feel like we're living in a world that's just a lot more just pulling itself apart? You know, going in different directions with different interest groups, each pursuing their own. And when we're not pulling ourselves apart, it's going at each other, like creating sparks. It just feels like that, doesn't it? It's easy to occupy a headspace of negativity and to live there about how bad everything is and how badly everything is going. But Paul doesn't want us to dwell in the unlovely as this world might sometimes be. He wants us to dwell in those things that are lovely and good and true and beautiful. Finally, we don't want to think about things that are condemnable. We don't want to think about things that rather than we should commend these things to others, they should be condemned. Don't live in that world. Now, I don't know about you, but if you are right now where I was in the course of my study of this text this week, I was coming to kind of a conclusion that there's this distinction that Paul understands and he wants us to understand. And it's the difference between a mental awareness and a mentality. You see the difference between those two things? A mental awareness is awareness of certain sorts of facts and truths. And here, Paul has just given us, and now everybody who's sitting in this room, if you've been paying attention at all this morning, are you still with me? Okay, hopefully you're still with me. Good. If you've been paying attention at all this morning, you don't have any excuse. You are now mentally aware of the things that God wants you to be thinking about. He wants you to think about these things: true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. Those are the things Paul wants you to think of. That's having a mental awareness of what God wants from you. These are the places he wants you to dwell. But you know what? That's a lot different than having a mentality about these things. A mentality is so much different than just awareness. A mentality is having a habit of thought that goes to this place, right? Anybody who's ever served in the military or getting ready to serve in the military, you know, when you go to boot camp, their goal for you is not just to give you skills. Their goal is to change the way you think, right? They don't want to just give you the skill of being able to shoot a gun or to run or to perform certain physical exercises. They are actually bringing you into a place. They're isolating you from the outer world so that when you get into that boot camp, suddenly when you get to the other side of those things, you haven't just learned stuff. You actually have a totally different kind of mentality. You think like a soldier. And what Paul is saying to us is that he wants us to get beyond simply trying to do the right things or achieve the right things to the point where our mentality is such that we respond in a way of someone who does these very things. We respond in the mind of Christ to every situation around us. And the first thing Paul wants us to understand is that you do not get there by accident. It doesn't happen easily. I don't know where we got this idea that Christianity is just this nice, easy road, right? Like we just, you know, you show up for a meeting once a week and you believe this nice story about a man dying on the cross. And guess what? When you die, you get to go to heaven. It's a lot more than that. You know, Christianity is the call to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that starts with a shift in our mentality because we need to understand something. Everything in our lives is at work trying to bring us to the point where our mentality is not a heavenly mentality, where our mentality is not an eternal mentality, where our mentality is not a discipleship mentality, but instead where our mentality is a mentality of this world. There's this deep gravity that pulls on the mind of every person in this room that if we don't actively fight against it, will bring us to the point where what we think about and what we dwell in and what the habit of our mind will be is the same thing as everybody else around us. It takes effort. And that effort starts with understanding the challenge before us. The challenge of thinking every moment of our life through the lens of not what's convenient or what's easy or what do I want, but through the lens of what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable. The moment we realize that that's the call of Christianity. I don't know about you, but like I said, I reached a point this week where I thought, there is an enormous distance between Adam Barr and sanctification. In fact, it's going to take me a lifetime of travel. And I can travel every day of my life, but to the point where I actually go from striving and seeking these things to this is my mentality. This is who I am. This is how I process life. Whew. Jesus, help us. Amen? The good news is he does, and he wants to. So Paul sums up with, if there's any excellence, if there's anything of worthy of praise, think about these things. Next thing we want to look at that Paul talks about. Paul gives us a glimpse of his discipleship method in the first part of verse 9. And what we see is that from Paul's perspective, discipleship doesn't just happen by osmosis. It happens through learning from godly leaders. In other words, it's something that has to be pursued. We don't just get it by sitting in a crowd on a Sunday morning. If we want genuine discipleship, it's going to take effort and it's going to take the input of other people in our lives. Verse 9, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. So here we see a little bit about Paul's method of making disciples. And we can read about it in different places. A great spot, I'm not going to turn there today, would be Acts 19. Go there and read about how did Paul form disciples, Acts 19, or Paul's letter to Timothy, when he talks about the discipleship process. But here, we see that discipleship is not just something that takes place in a classroom. A lot of our thinking in Western culture is that learning happens best in a classroom setting. You hear the word learning, and we think immediately of desks in a row facing the front of a room and a teacher in front lecturing. Or we think of a preacher standing on a platform delivering a sermon. That's an element of learning and becoming a disciple. But if that's where it stays, then discipleship is not going to happen. Paul lets us know that there's this process that takes place. And if you look at those phrases that he lines up here, what you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me. In other words, the learning process, the discipleship process, first of all, it's personal. It happens in community. It happens in relationship. It happens as we come along someone else who is maybe a little further down the road from us. And we say, will you help me grow in my faith? I believe the reason for a lot of Christians there's no genuine progress in the faith is because they've never had someone in their life like that. That they came alongside and they said, will you teach me? I would absolutely tell you, for myself, what's made the ultimate difference in my life as a follower of Jesus, not that I've achieved that, I have a long ways to go, but what's made a qualitative difference has been my connection with men who have been older than me, further down the road of faith, who have sown into my life. I know if I brought Jen up, she would say the very same thing. In other words, there's a personal relationship with someone who is a leader in your life, who's demonstrating to you, showing you what it looks like to really follow Jesus. We see that Paul talks about there's learning that, first of all, but Paul talks about the heard and seen. If you've been paying attention through this series in Philippians, you know that's a huge theme, right? Paul is throughout the letter to Philippians, to the Philippian church, he's saying, here's the truth, and he said, here's a great example of it. So be humble, here's Jesus. Be faithful, here's Epaphroditus and Timothy. Paul is saying, I didn't just talk to you about these things, I invited you into my life so that you could see them at work. Those are things that are critical. He says, what you've learned and what you've received. In other words, there is teaching that's taking place. There's teaching that takes place in a discipleship relationship with a leader who is helping you take another step down the life and the walk of following Jesus Christ. What you've learned and received. How many of you know someone can offer you something and you can get it up here, but if you don't get it in here, it's not going to make a difference in your life? And that's what Paul is saying. You can't just hear about it. You actually have to receive it. You have to embrace it. You have to bring it into your life and say, I want this in my life. So these are the things that Paul says are critical in the discipleship process. It's personal. It involves someone who you can both hear from and watch them in action. And it's something that must both be learned and also then received into your life. That's the maturity. Christian maturity is not going to happen if you don't pursue those things. And I'll say on the other side of the coin, there are many people in this church, in this congregation right here this morning, who are eminently qualified to help someone else who's newer in the faith take a few steps of faith further down the road. In fact, I would say the majority of people in this room are able to help someone else take one more step further down the road of faith. You don't have to be an ordained elder to help people grow in their faith. You don't have to be an official women's Bible study leader to help people grow in the faith. There's all kinds of opportunities for each person in this room to look and to invite people into that kind of relationship. All right, let's keep moving. Third thing I want us to see from this text comes in the second part of verse 9. So Paul says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice. Everyone say practice. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, I want you to practice these things. You know, a lot of times we want the harvest, but we don't want to plant the seed. We don't want to weed the garden. We don't want to cultivate the rose. We don't want to do the work. There are people in this room, I can look at them right now, who love the garden. And if you ever sat down with them and said, tell me about the whole gardening thing. Is there like a secret magic process so that it can just be really nice and easy? I guarantee you they're going to say, yep, no, there isn't, unless you hire teenagers. And then you got to make sure they do the work right, right? I mean, there's no easy way to grow a garden. If you're going to grow a garden, it's going to take a whole lot of work. And yet we as Christians believe that this thing that's true in the physical realm is not equally true in the realm of following Jesus Christ. We want to plant the seeds. We want to receive the harvest of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, the benefits of righteousness and virtue in our lives, but we so often don't want to do the work that it takes to do. And here Paul in this amazing text has shown us the work that it takes to do. We have to be people who, first of all, who are pursuing mental discipline. I just read an article earlier this week about the Dalai Lama, who helps lead an enormous part of the Buddhist world. And in fact, he was one of the guys who worked with brain researchers to provide for them monks who they would hook up to. Remember I said earlier about looking at the different brain functions that took place in people's lives, and how someone who had spent time focusing and thinking had a different kind of brain function than someone who didn't. You want to know the minimum number of hours a person had spent in meditation, disciplined Buddhist meditation, to get to the point where they would be accepted in this study? 10,000 hours. You see the connection here? You see, do you get where I'm going with this, where I'm about to go with this? I bet some of you could get up here and preach the next point. If people caught in a worldview of deception and untruth spend that much time, enough time to actually change the wiring of their brain, pursuing something that in the end leads only to death, I wonder what would happen if the average Christian got hooked up to that machine. Would we see differences because we've spent so much time pursuing, putting into practice these very things? Friends, the amazing thing is that they do that immense amount of work for something that in the end is false and leads only to spiritual death. We've been invited onto the path of life to receive something that is beyond imagination. Look at what Paul says. If we hear or see and do these things, practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Do you realize what that is? We pass over these little phrases so easily sometimes. What is Paul saying when he tells us the God of peace will be with us? He's saying the whole point of creation, redemption, and the return of Jesus Christ, we will begin to get a taste of that. Why did God make a garden and put man and woman in it? Was it so they could walk around with a full tan and eat fruit from the trees? That's part of it, but it's not the whole thing. He put them there so he could fellowship with them, right? Why did God call Israel out from a land of slavery into a covenant relationship with him? It was so that he could know them and live with them and dwell with them. Why did God send Jesus Christ in this world? So that we could be reconciled to him, so that we could live with him and dwell with him and know with him, so that we could actually come to the very source of all that is true and all that is just and all that is honorable and all that is pure and all that is commendable and all that is lovely, and actually experience all of those things in the person of God, in Jesus Christ our Lord. And what Paul says is that you're only really going to get to drink of that inheritance and drink of that great fountain if you begin to pursue this life of faith. So let's close with a little bit of application. I want to get very practical today, and I want to ask a question. Have I gone beyond hearing? Everyone say that with me, would you? Have I gone beyond hearing? Is hearing enough? No. Hearing is important, but it's not enough. And Paul here calls us to go beyond just hearing. We got to go beyond hearing to actually changing the way we think. And it's not enough to just change the way we think. We have to change the way that we live. We want to become people who have the mentality of Jesus. We want to become people who have the mentality of Jesus in all that we do. These two sisters disagreeing in faith earlier in this chapter, what does Paul say to them? You need to agree in the Lord. You need to have the mentality of Jesus. In Philippians 2, when he's talking with these people who are tempted to pursue their own things and be selfish, what does Paul say? He says, you need to have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, you need to have the mentality of Jesus so that the habit of your thought, the default position that your mind goes into whenever you're faced with a circumstance, whether it's good and nice or hard and difficult, is that you immediately approach that in the mind of Christ. How many of you know we're never going to get there? It's going to be a lifelong project. But we're called to pursue this. And in pursuing this, we receive the peace of God. We receive the life that Jesus died to give us. So are you going beyond hearing? Are you going beyond just hearing about this and seeking this? I think the obvious answer is you wouldn't be here if you didn't want to do more than just listen. Amen? I think you're here because you want these things. This morning, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you in a very practical way to take a practical step if you haven't already. And if you've taken this practical step, I want to challenge you to think more deeply about your role in this. At Peace Church, one of the most basic ways that we believe people grow into this is through being involved in a growth group. We believe that being involved in a growth group is essential, actually, for growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, as our church continues to grow, we believe that it's only by being involved in a growth group that you're going to experience all that it means to be a church. Let me just tell you a little bit about what I think is important about growth groups. First of all, there's a couple things that growth groups are. Now, you might be in a growth group right now, and you'll say, that's not what my growth group is. Can I tell you what? Guess what? You have a new finish line. You have a new target. You have something to aim for. This is what they should be, okay? So growth groups are, first of all, this is just what we believe about growth groups here at Peace Church. First of all, growth groups are the cells of community life here at Peace Church. You know, your body ultimately is only as healthy as your cells are. What happens when a group of cells decides they're going to take over the body? What do we call that? Cancer, right? What happens when cells are not healthy? The body is not healthy. We believe the cells, and in the cells of community life, it starts at that basic level. This is where you experience it. This week I did research on photosynthesis and just this amazing process whereby sunlight and water from the earth and carbon dioxide, which we breathe out, it all kind of joins together in this amazing plant cell life in the green leaf, and it turns stuff into glucose and into oxygen. It's just this amazing thing, and it all happens when you think about it at this really tiny level, this cellular level, this thing called photosynthesis, creating oxygen and energy for plants to grow and people to live. It's incredible when you think about it. I believe growth groups are that place where the things you hear and the things that you're trying to do and the community that we try to foster here, all those things are supposed to come together at the cellular level in our growth groups. The growth groups are the place to grow in a growing church. Hearing is incredibly important in the Christian faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we don't diminish the importance of hearing. What we do here every Sunday morning or in Sunday school classes and faith formation classes, those things are all really important. Hearing is critical because it brings faith and transformation through the word of God. But if we don't actually apply that word to our lives in the context of community where there are people who actually know who we are and know what we're doing, you can hear a lot and not really grow very much. So if you want to grow, especially in this growing community, it has to happen not by accident, but by involvement. A couple more things. What growth groups should do. Growth groups should translate God's word from learning to life. We believe that every growth group at church, at Peace Church, should not be anything less than a Bible study. In other words, you should be studying something from God's word together. But it should certainly be more than just a Bible study. Our goal is not that you leave a growth group and you've learned how to memorize the 66 books of the Bible. That wouldn't be bad, but that's not enough. Our goal isn't that you come in and you can give me a good, detailed, exegetical overview of 1 Peter. That would be great, but that's not enough. It's not enough simply to hear the word of God. You need to translate it and say, okay, this is how Peter's message about hope is working in my life right now. This is where I'm personally being challenged right now. So that it goes from learning to life. Growth groups also give us a space to practice. What did Paul say? He says, these things you've heard and seen in me, you need to do what? What do you need to do? Practice these things. Everyone say it with me. Practice these things. You actually got to practice these things. Why would we think that it takes any less effort to become a proficiently holy image of Jesus Christ than to become an Olympic athlete? You've heard me say it before. It's ridiculous for us to think that we can somehow approximate the beauty and the glory and the perfection of Jesus Christ with less effort than it takes for someone to get a gold medal at the Olympics. It takes work. It takes practice. It takes practice to learn how to love people. Amen. It takes practice to learn how to pray with a group. You know, I'm pretty sure there are probably people in this room who love Jesus deeply, and you've been Christians for your whole life, and the idea of actually praying together out loud, which is something Scripture calls us to do, with a group of people, it makes you, like, freeze up inside. A growth group is a great place to practice that. And no, you won't be asked to do it your first time at a group, okay? But it's something you can practice and grow into. We learn how to practice hearing what's going on in other people's lives and discerning something and speaking into another person's life. I'm going to tell you something. One of the most beautiful things that can happen in a growth group is when another brother or sister, you're sitting here speaking and talking, and they look at you and they say, you know what? I just feel like the Lord is challenging something in what you're saying, and I think it's this. And when someone does that to you, it's a blessing. When you learn how to practice, guess what? You're also, sometimes you're going to get it wrong. You're going to try something. You're going to try to pray and you're going to go, Lord Jesus, thank you, amen. And you know what I mean? You're going to practice these things. It's not always going to be easy, but this is where it happens. It happens in the context of community. Guess what? None of those things are going to happen when you come to church on a Sunday morning and sit here. It's not going to happen. So where will it happen? It happens here. And finally, growth groups should, and I think this is a place where all of our growth groups are going to grow in the coming years, growth groups should point us out into community. Growth groups should be community of shepherding, where you're shepherded in and you're growing up in Christ. They should also be missional communities, where we actually go out and we make an impact in the world out there. I would love to see growth groups serving in soup kitchens. I would love to see growth groups banding together and taking up a little offering and blessing a family in our community. I would love to see growth groups doing all these kinds of things. These are the things that we believe should be happening in the life of Peace Church. Amen? Friends, if we want to experience the life of Christ, we need to think like Christ. We need to have the mind of Christ. That means we need to be thinking about these things daily. We need to be people who have other people in our lives who are pushing us forward into this. And the beautiful thing of all is that when this happens, the God of peace dwells with us and we understand why we've been saved. Let's pray. God, we love you and thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the joy of knowing you. Lord, we are people who desperately need you to work in our hearts and minds. Lord, the moment that we actually start trying to live what you call us to live, we understand just how difficult it is and how far we have to go. But Lord, we want to thank you that you don't condemn us in our immaturity. Like a loving father, you draw us forward into it. Help us to continue to pursue these things with all our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.